Good evening. Our scripture reading this evening will be Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
Sure, good to see you. It's always a blessing to be able to present a message from God's Word with you all here. You know, a few weeks ago, well, I guess it's been a few months ago, I started talking to some gentlemen who live in Zimbabwe. And they teach the gospel there. They're preachers there in the eastern part of the country. That's where most of them are from. There's three different ones that I've been talking to recently about different things. And thinking about Zimbabwe and what's there, it's a very poor country. And they've actually gone through a lot of very harmful things within the past several few weeks. There's been a drought it's been decimating some of their crops. You can see here, there's some pictures that the guys have sent me. And it's ongoing now. They're still experiencing this drought. A lot of their livelihood right there is literally drying up right in front of their eyes. On top of that, they've had what we would call a hurricane. They call it a cyclone that hit a couple weeks ago. I think some of you were here who had that announced. And there was a lot of people who got killed, for one, and also a lot of property damage, a lot of houses that were underwater. Here you see flooding. It was very bad. The whole landscape there was covered. Houses that got knocked down and had to be rebuilt. There's a lot of that I heard of. Just a lot of issues there. And roads that got washed out. So transportation, getting from one place to another, very difficult, very hard to get around. And just to show you what's going on there, the climate there, it's just some pretty rough stuff. And on top of that, they have a government that within the past about week and a half, they had a mandatory price increase of all food and other commodities by about 200%. That's substantial. That's a lot. And they're already pretty poor. And now on top of that, they had to pay 200% extra for the food that they were getting. A lot of people are hurting. A lot of people are going through some very difficult situations there. Thankfully, as brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the things that we were talking about in our stewardship class is how we help each other. And there's some food relief. Yeah, I don't know if you could tell what's going on in this picture, but there's a guy who's carrying some food that's been sent there across this river. That's the only way to get to this village because of the roads and the situations there. And so they have to carry the food over like that. There's other places that have got food delivered. There's the people there. And there's a bit. This was the church in Nyanga, where there were about 25 families that were fed from this food. And that was great. Glad that we have people that are willing to help out with that sort of thing. But, you know, when I see things like this, when I think about that, it's kind of hard for us in the U.S. to really fully comprehend what people in these countries go through. And it's hard for us to understand where they're coming from because of all the difficulties that they face and the situations that they find themselves in. But the thing that really stands out to me the most about this whole situation in general is the attitude of these guys that I've been speaking with. Just their mindset is amazing. Something that keeps coming up in our conversations is Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And here is where Jesus, he's sending out 70 disciples to evangelize to the cities around them. And the thing he says here in verse 2, he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So he's saying there's a lot of people who want the message, who want the gospel, but there's just not a whole lot of people who are sharing it. And so we need to pray that we have more laborers, more people sharing the gospel. And that's what these people in Zimbabwe have been telling me. There's a lot of people there who haven't been taught the gospel yet. And that is their major concern. They're not as concerned about the food, about the poverty that they're living in. They're a lot more concerned about there's so many people who need the gospel, but we just don't have enough people to spread the gospel to everybody who needs it. Now, that's an interesting perspective there. That just impresses me to hear that they have that kind of mindset. And not only are they willing to spread the message, the people there, they're receptive. I'll show you these two pictures. On the left, this young man was baptized yesterday. So just became a Christian. Picture on the right, these five women were baptized this morning. And so this was all in one local group in eastern Zimbabwe. And that was just recent. We have new brothers and sisters in Christ because of some of the efforts of some of these people here. Here's a guy, his name's Tondurai. He's preaching to this group, same group that the other people are now part of, actually. There's another group close by, a couple towns over. Here's a picture that shows you some of the guys who are preaching there in eastern Zimbabwe. It's just a bunch of them together. And they had a sort of a preacher training type deal about a week and a half ago. And this was in Rusapi, I think it was. And they were just learning how to spread the gospel to people more effectively. Now, I'm not here to give you a message about look what Zimbabwe is doing, but what I'm trying to do is to walk you through the process of why I'm teaching the lesson that I am tonight. A lot of this stuff has been on my mind a lot recently, and it's just sort of come to a head for me, and it's made me question myself. So tonight, what I'm going to share with you is a lesson written for me. This is a lesson directly pointed at me. I'm not looking at anybody else. I'm not pointing fingers. This is for me. And if any of you feel like you're caught in the crossfire between the Word and me, then maybe this could be helpful for some of you too. But when I approached this lesson, I thought, what do I need to hear? What do I need the most when it comes to these topics and this idea? Really, how much have I focused on teaching people? And think about the past year. Sam's lesson, man, this morning, that should be required reading for this, I think. It hit hard. I mean, it's something that I had to consider, and it's, you know what, I'm not doing enough. I'm not where I need to be. And consider this my public confession for that. I need prayers. I need help. I need to be more zealous, to be more like what the Lord wants me to be. Thinking about how many non-Christians have I personally studied with in the past year? I can count it on one hand. Now, how many young Christians have I studied with in the past year? Not many. And when I think about this, you would think that all the things that we've been blessed with here in the U.S., that when you compare it to countries like this, we have so many more opportunities. We have so much going for us. We don't have to worry about the food that we're going to get. We don't have to worry about all that. We have more capabilities to focus on the things that matter, like spreading the gospel. But it's interesting how we get that backwards sometimes, and countries that are more blessed tend to not be as evangelistic. And that's something we need to consider, think about. So when I was coming up with this lesson, something that strikes me, when I think about evangelism, and I'll use that term, personal evangelism, just because it's a personal thing. What am I doing personally in my evangelistic efforts for the Lord? What does God ask of me? Sometimes what creeps into my head is, well, isn't that the preacher's job? We have an evangelist here. He should be the one that's evangelizing. So this is Sean. Sean should be doing all of our evangelizing for us, right? Well, I don't think so. And I hope that all of us right now are sitting there thinking, no, that's not true. The verse, appreciate the reading, from Matthew 28. I think that illustrates, it's the Great Commission. You all familiar with that. You know that God told the apostles, Jesus told the apostles, that what you need to do is you need to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, and teach them to observe all the commandments that I've given you. But when we think about that, do you know what commandment Jesus just gave the apostles? To go and make disciples of the nation and to baptize them, teach them, and that sort of thing. So they were given the instruction to go and make disciples and to teach them to observe commandments like making disciples. So you have this group of people who have been taught to go and make disciples along with the other things that they were taught. Then you fast forward that process a couple thousand years, and here we are. That's exactly why you are a Christian. You were taught by somebody who was taught to go and make disciples, who was also taught by somebody who was taught to go make disciples. And you follow that all the way back. It comes from Jesus. Jesus gave that instruction, and this is to every single one of us, to teach, to go and make disciples of the nation around us. So that's interesting. Just for a little fun here, another verse in John 15. Verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser." In verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Notice that word, every branch, every, not just the preacher branch, but every branch has to bear fruit. Now, keep in mind, when it says fruit, it's talking about a lot of things there. Fruits of the Spirit, our own personal growth, our repentance, making sure that we're following all those commands. But part of this is also our commitment to evangelizing as well. How much are we teaching others around us? That's a big part of this. The preacher and those in leadership roles, they're responsible for this. That's true. They need to be doing this. And it's something that we need to be able to look at them as an example. And that's true. We have that example for us, and they are sort of setting the pace for us. But we all have that responsibility, and we need to take that seriously, and we need to get out there and do this on a regular basis. Now, evangelism, this is something that is very psychological. If you get in your own head about it, it stops you from doing it completely. And I'm speaking because that's what's happened to me. And what we need to do, I think, is to look at some of the excuses that we use. It's a psychological thing. We're in our own head. We make excuses of why we can't do this, or why there's just not opportunities to do this. And that's what stops us from doing it a lot of times. So I'm going to walk through some excuses that I've used in the past and sometimes still do. I don't know how to do it. That's something that I know I've said before, and some of you may have thought that as well. If your excuse right now is, I don't know how to evangelize, I don't know how to teach people, today's your lucky day, because that's what this lesson is about. That's what we are here for. We're trying to discover how to go about doing it. And I'm going to tell you, the secret to this is just to do it. There's no magic formula. The more we do evangelism, the more comfortable we get with it, and the better we'll be. So it's no secret formula. And you're going to hear me say that a lot during this, that you just got to do it. You might feel awkward about it at first, and especially if you've tried to do it before and it didn't go so well, it's because you're not used to it. We have to fight sort of a catch-22 type thing. You have to do it more to get the experience so you don't feel so awkward. It is awkward. It feels awkward to talk to people about the Lord. And so we need to just get in there and do it more. Hopefully, with this lesson, we'll get a little bit more confidence with that. Something else I've said, I don't know enough to do it. I just don't know. What do I teach? You know, I know I'm supposed to share the gospel. What do I say? What sort of things do I bring up? What passages do I go to? How do I go about? What is the process? Show me what I need to do to show other people. And that's something that has got me before. Sometimes we think that we don't have enough Bible knowledge. I just don't know enough about the gospel to be able to share it with others. There's an easy solution for that. Learn more. And so, one thing that we can do is we're actually told, study to show yourselves approved. We're told to do that. But you know, we're also given the instructions. God said that we can ask. If we lack wisdom, what do we need to do? Ask for it. We pray to Him. We ask for wisdom and get busy studying. So, no, there's that. But also, when it comes down to it, how much do you need to know about the Bible to be able to share it with others? I'm going to tell you, not much. You don't need to have a vast Bible knowledge to be able to share the gospel with others. You really don't. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret. because being more evangelistically minded actually tricks you into studying more. Because you want to be able to answer questions that come up. You want to be able to approach people, like 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks by the hope that is within you, the spirit of gentleness. And so we want to be ready for that, so it will push us to study more. So that helps too. But this brings up another excuse that I know I've used. What if people ask me a question and I don't know the answer to it? What do I do? And sometimes we work ourselves up. We get so anxious and we're like, well, are they going to ask me a question that I don't know or not? What's going to happen there? Let me clear up your anxiety right now. They will. I promise. You will be asked a question at some point that you don't know the answer to, whether it's at the beginning or later on. Not every single person in the world knows the answer to every single question that is ever going to be asked about everything. That's not what we claim to be, and that's not what we should present ourselves as either. We're not the end-all, be-all of Bible knowledge. There's no harm at all in saying, you know what, that's a great question. I'm going to write that down, and I need some time. I need some time to study, to look up some scripture that answers that question, and then we'll talk about it later. Well, I'll get back to you. You know, what that does is that lets them know that you have a good attitude, that you're willing to sit down to study it for yourself, and that you are going to the Bible for your source of authority, that you're going straight to the Lord for knowing how to answer that. That helps a lot. And that means a lot to people. So we need to think about that. The last excuse I want to mention here is I'm just too busy. I've got so much going on. You know, I'd like to study with somebody, but, I mean, the only time slot in my week I have available is Saturday night at midnight. And, you know, how can I fit anybody in there? This one, admittedly, is sort of a difficult problem to try to fix and remedy from the pulpit because it's so personal. It's very much so your life and what your specific calendar looks like and what you have filled that up with. But what it really boils down to is how committed are you to serving the Lord? How committed are you to doing what it takes to answer the commands that God has given us, compared especially to the other things that we spend our time doing in our life? Sometimes we do need to sit down and look at our schedule and just think, how much time am I devoting to spiritual things? And how much am I really keeping the Lord involved in my schedule planning? It's funny, sometimes we're able to fit in so many other things into our schedule that we like to do and that's exciting for us or that we just enjoy doing. But when it comes to fulfilling God's commandments, that's when we start using these excuses. I think we just need to be real with ourselves. We need to be honest and look and see what God wants us to do and be diligent to work harder to honor Him, even through the use of our time and what we do with that. Well, how do we set up a study? What are you going to do to set up a study? What does it take to have a Bible study with somebody? Well, there's two important parts to this. Well, what we're going to talk about right now is in order to study with somebody, you need to have somebody to study with. Because that's an important component of Bible study. You need to have a person you are having a Bible study with. So, where do we go? Who do we look at when it comes to who do we evangelize to? In John chapter 1, see something interesting. When Jesus is first introduced to the people of the world, and he's going around, and he starts to get some followers. Go ahead and put this up here. Their family. In John chapter 1, verse 40, says, one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. So this guy, Andrew, as soon as he hears about Jesus, as soon as he meets Jesus, first thing he does is go and he gets his brother. He says, you need to meet this guy. So our family, that's pretty good opportunity there. We all have somebody in our family who needs the gospel. Whether it's cousins, aunts, uncles, niece, nephew, parents, spouses, kids, whatever. There's somebody in your family who needs the gospel, and they're right there. We can share the gospel with our family. Friends are another place we can go. Actually, in John 1, a few verses later, in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Philip found his friend Nathanael to tell him about Jesus. We all have friends. We all have people that we know that maybe we spend time with, maybe, you know, whatever. Are we sharing the gospel with them? Tim led that song for us just a minute ago. You never mentioned him to me. And that song always gets to me. It's a hard song to get through when you really think, is there somebody in my life that I haven't shared the gospel with? That I've been around all the time. I see them all the time. But I just never have mentioned the Lord. Is there going to be somebody in the judgment day who I'm looking face to face and they say, why didn't you tell me? Why did you never mention you knew that I was astray, but you didn't show me the way. You didn't bring me to Jesus. You know, are there people who can say that of you? And sometimes it's our friends. We spend so much time doing other things that we forget to bring up spiritual matters. Maybe the coworkers that we're around, see them on a daily basis. You spend a lot of time with them. Why don't we work in some spiritual conversations there and be there for them? Neighbors, the people who live close to us, proximity. There's some great opportunities there. They're just right next door, and they're pretty close to home. So there are some opportunities there. We're missing anything? I mean, we've covered a lot of areas of places we can find people. There's one more group of people I want to think about, and it's the unknown friends, I like to call them. People we haven't met yet. Everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs Jesus. And so there are some people that we've just never met yet, haven't been able to strike up a conversation. And it's hard sometimes to reach out to this group of people because we don't know them. We're not familiar with them. But they need the Lord as much as anyone else. So we need to be willing to go to them. Maybe that takes some door knocking. Maybe that takes conversations in the grocery store, whatever it is. But these people need the Lord as well. Next step in this, I think what we need to do is to look at some actions we need to take. What can we be doing to work up to a Bible study? How do we get to that point with people? First thing, as with anything that we are attempting to do in our spiritual walk, we need to pray. We need to pray about it. We need to pray for opportunities for people to have open doors that we can teach them, people to have receptive hearts, ready to listen and ready to obey. That verse in John 4, verse 35, it's when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. Now, when the disciples heard what Jesus did, see, Jesus taught this lady, his disciples weren't around him at this point. And then they come back to see what he's doing, and it was the furthest thing from their mind. They didn't imagine that Jesus was out there evangelizing to this woman, first of all, who was from Samaria, but Jesus saw that as an opportunity. They didn't see it. They didn't realize what was going on. But at the end of verse 35, Jesus says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." There are people who are ready to hear the gospel. There are people who would be willing to obey if we share that message with them. What if the people in your life are praying for an opportunity to come to the Lord? They're praying for some way to find out what God wants them to do, and you are the answer to that prayer. We need to take that seriously. That person, their only interaction with the true gospel might be through us. So we need to look for those opportunities. We need to think about that. We need to live a life worth imitating. In Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul says that about himself. He says, "Those things that you have seen and heard and seen in me, those are things that you need to do. You need to imitate what I did." That's what Paul was saying. I think that's a goal that we need to have for ourselves. We need to try and work ourselves up to the point where we can say that. Say, hey, if you want to know what it takes to be a Christian, look at what I'm doing. And don't say that arrogantly, not with pride, but just living our lives with enough integrity, with enough purity to show Jesus through the way that we live. Now, this can do a couple things for us, and I think that this has a couple direct applications. One, if we are living the life that Jesus wants us to live, that's going to look different from what the world is doing, and it's going to look different from worldly living. And so people are more likely to ask you, hey, there's something different about you, obviously. What is it? And that can lead to a lot of spiritual discussions, and that can push us in the right direction there. But on the flip side of that, if we're not living the way that we should, then how can people take us seriously when we talk about our faith if they can tell that we don't take our faith seriously? We're just being a hypocrite, and that's not going to help at all. Couple of other bonus things for us to think about. Do things for people. Being a servant. Helping people who need it. Going, you notice that your neighbor's sick, and bring food to them. Or you notice that they're not able to mow their grass, and so you go and cut the grass. Then when they say, hey, can I pay you for that? Just be like, no, but would you like to read the Bible? You know, that's just open opportunities there. And that's just one way to help get more opportunities to speak with someone about the gospel. The way that we use our words and our conversations are important. Have up here, have God-centered conversations. If we're already talking about the Lord to people, then it's easier to take it to the next level and try to teach them about the Lord. And it can be just using simple phrases, like, I'll see you tomorrow, God willing. Just throwing that in there. Sometimes that can spark a conversation, and people ask you, what do you mean by that? Why do you say that? There was a situation, I think, 5 or 6 years ago. I started, when people would ask me, how are you doing? Instead of just saying, good, fine, I'd use the Dave Ramsey approach, and I said, better than I deserve. And the reason for that is because as Christians, in a lot of ways, we are better than what we deserve, what our sin would require of us. And so that was just something that I would say. And there was a few people who actually came to me and were like, I've heard you say that. What do you mean by that? Why do you say better than that? What does that even mean? And so that opened a door there for a conversation that I wouldn't have been able to have with that student before. So that was good. Sometimes things like that happen. It's not a magic formula or anything, but sometimes it works. But if we do all this, I think the thing to tie it together, we need to actually ask for a study. It's not going to do any good if we don't actually set something up and get a study with this person. One thing that I like to do, a simple phrase that I use, and again, not magic, but what I like to say is, would you want to read the Bible together? If you want to write that down, you can. If not, you can remember it, hopefully. But it's a pretty simple phrase. And the reason why I approach people like this is because sometimes if you say, hey, let's have a Bible study, that can put up some defenses there. Or, hey, I want to teach you the Bible. That's usually not a good way to approach it either. But if you approach it from this standpoint, hey, you want to sit down and read the Bible sometime? That's a little less invasive, and people are more willing. What we're trying to do is trying to get them to be as willing as possible to actually study with you. And so that's what I like to do. I like to ask that question. And then if they agree, it's a good time to go ahead and set a time and date, place for that to happen. Because if you don't, then it's probably not going to happen. So that's just food for thought there. So how do we do it? What do we do? How do we actually study with people? What passages do we go to? What do we look at? I just have a couple of things here for you. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. Big reason, because there are so many different methods of evangelism, so many different ways that people approach it. Maybe you have your own system and it's working for you, and that's great. Just keep doing what you're doing. I just want to share a couple things. Especially if you are ground level and want to just find some way to approach this, that's what helped me, and that's what I need more than anything. a lot. So a couple things to think about. The first thing, don't just invite people to church. Sometimes I think that we use this too much and we stop there. We're like, you know, I did my evangelistic duty because I invited someone to come worship God. There are good reasons to invite people to come, obviously. You know, it's good for people to come, and it's good for them to hear the gospel, to be here with other Christians, things. But think about this. What's the primary purpose of a worship service? One, to honor God. To worship Him, to give Him the praise and adoration He deserves. But two is to edify and build up the saints, those who are Christians, those who have a relationship with God. Those are the two biggest reasons why. Not saying that visitors can't get something out of it. Sometimes what happens is we can have a conversation that comes up because of something that happened in worship, and that helps. That's good. But think about the religious community around us in the world. When people, and I'm talking like mainstream Christianity, when people try to decide, where do I want to go to church? What kind of group do I want to be with? What sort of things are they looking for? It's sort of more of a mindset of, well, I like the people there. Or maybe, what kind of programs are offered? Do we have some good teaching programs for the kids? Do I have people there that are like me? Do I have, just whatever. There's so many different things that you can look at there. But if people are looking for another club to join, then the church that we read about in the New Testament, it doesn't match up to the world's standards as far as what's entertaining and what drives us as far as that goes. And we're not going to win anybody over like that. But even if we could win, and I use that in quotes, even if we could win someone over that way, that's not the point. Our purpose is to convert people to Christ. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because that is the power of salvation. Not being part of a certain group or not being around certain people, but it's the gospel that teaches us and brings us to Christ. So all I'm saying with this is just don't rely too much on just inviting people to church and walking away. There's certain things that you can't learn that way. And I think that there's some better ways to approach that. That being said, I want to say there's no really right or wrong way to approach evangelizing. What I really mean is that we need to start teaching. We need to get out there and do it. We slow ourselves down because we try and come up with what's the most effective way to teach the most people that they are going to understand and they're going to respond and it's going to be great. And we focus a little bit too much on that, and we keep looking for, this one won't work. Maybe I'll try this. Maybe I'll try this. And we just freeze ourselves and don't actually get out and take action on anything. That actually hinders us more than anything. It's not bad to think about what's going to teach people and how to get out there, but if we're looking so much at that and not actually getting out and teaching, then that slows us down. We need to be careful. A couple things that we might want to avoid as well is our attitude. We want to make sure that we're not being condescending, that we are not being really forceful, but that we're letting the word guide them, that we are being gentle, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, and that we are letting them read the Bible and come up with the conclusions on their own, that we're not trying to force feed them, because they need to make that faith their own. That's important. So I debated about whether or not to share this. This is it. This is what I do. This is my method. This is what I like to do. And I really thought about not sharing that, but I know sometimes you just want a little bit to go on. So if you don't have a good system that you've used to spread the gospel, to teach people around you, I'll suggest this. Here's what I use. I call it Adopt a Gospel. So basically what I do, you pick one of the four gospels to get really familiar with. For me, it's Luke. I like Luke. And for a lot of reasons, It leads directly into the book of Acts. Luke wrote that as a group, so both of those books lead one right into another. And so I think that's good when you're studying with someone, just to have that progression. That's what I use. A lot of you are studying the book of Mark right now. That's handy. You know, I've used that one before too, because it's short, it's concise, it's to the point, has a really great call to action there in chapter 16. So that's really good when you're studying with somebody to have that. So there's that. Book of John is good too. I made a lot of the evidence of who Jesus is and what he did. It was great. I know some people who have used Matthew for this as well. Moral of the story is you can't go wrong. It's all the gospel, and those are all great books. What I like to do with that is I'll ask somebody to sit down and read through the Bible with me. And then I'll say, hey, give me 15 minutes. See if you enjoy this or not. If you don't like it, then we can stop. I'll leave and we'll just stop. And just start at the beginning of whatever gospel you chose and read through it. Just take a small section, read it together, talk about it, see what's going on with it. I like to ask questions to direct them to see what does it take to be a disciple. That's something to look at. But also, when people interact with Jesus, was he happy with what they did, or was he not pleased? And what did they do? Why did Jesus approve of this person and not of this person? That sort of thing, to walk him through that. And if after 15 minutes, they're like, yeah, let's keep going, then we'll keep going, and either, you know, 30 minutes to an hour, whatever you have decided beforehand, that's usually a good starting point. And that's what I do. And it's okay. It has its ups and downs, but it works. You know, when it comes to the gospel, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, when you're teaching somebody, they're going to let you know pretty soon whether the gospel is for them or not. Now, don't get me wrong, the gospel is for everybody, but whether they are going to accept it or not. And I wish I had a lot more time to expound on this, but just know that if someone rejects the gospel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. When Jesus was teaching the gospel, did everyone obey him? Obviously not. So if someone doesn't listen, if they choose to not listen, they're rejecting the Lord. They're not rejecting you. The parable of the sower, it has to do with the type of ground that the seed is on. Doesn't the seed and the sower, those are separate from the ground and the reception of that. So I just wanted to say that so we don't get bogged down if people don't obey the gospel every time we teach it. Not everybody's going to. But what do we do? What do we do right now? What do we need to take from this and use in our lives? Biggest thing right there, those three words, just do it. We need to do it. We need to get out there. We need to get more comfortable with it. Any excuses that we have, just forget them. Just get over that. And when it comes down to, we need to love the Lord. We need to do what he asks of us to do. Pray for open doors. Look for opportunities. There are people all around you that need the gospel. So what are we doing to reach out for them? And it's all about zeal. It's taking that initiative to get out there to teach people. You know, with anything, it gets easier with time. So if you start out trying to teach people and you feel real awkward and it's just like, I don't know, what you need to do is hurry up and schedule several more studies so that way you can get over that initial feeling of awkwardness and just get there, because that helps. And maybe after this, you still feel a little apprehensive. Maybe partner up. Jesus, when he sent out the 70, he sent them in groups of two. And a lot of people, this is pretty effective. It helps to have someone that's with you as far as that goes. So ask somebody to go with you. I'll go with you if you need somebody. So just find somebody to go with. Now, here in a second, we're going to have a song. We're going to sing that song. And if you're not a Christian, that's the perfect time to come, to obey, to wash away your sins in baptism, to confess Jesus as Lord, to show repentance, to have that belief. But I want to leave you with a verse. And I want us to think about this verse. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" This is Isaiah. He's in the throne room with the Lord, and God is talking to his angels. He's talking about the children of Israel. Who is going to go and teach these people? Who's going to be there with the children of Israel to teach them what they need to hear? And so Isaiah, at that point, he looks around, he stands up and says, "God, here I am. Send me." He says, "I can do it. You need someone to go and teach these people, even though they're not going to listen. I'm your man. I will do that." That's the kind of faith that Isaiah had. He was ready to do what God wanted him to do. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. What if you were in Isaiah's situation? What if you were in Isaiah's shoes? And you were the one, the throne scene of God. And God was sitting there and he was talking to his angels. And he points over and he says, "Who's going to go and teach that person?" And who he's pointing at is your coworker. Or he's pointing to your friend. Or your spouse. Or your cousin. Or your aunt. Your uncle. But it's someone that you are close to, and you recognize them. What are you going to say? Say, "Oh, no, God, I can't do that. That's not me. I'm not a teacher. I can't teach anybody. I can't do that." Or are you going to be the person that says, "God, here I am. Send me. I'll do it. I'll get out there, and I will teach that person." Now, I don't know what your reaction would be. I want us to think about that. What would your answer to that question be? Let's think about that as we stand and sing.